And now, Lord, just as Moses lifted up the bronze symbol in the wilderness, so now may Jesus, the Son of Man, be lifted up, that we be drawn to him for life and healing. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to say that my current position teaching middle schoolers is a second, third act. It's more like fourth, fifth, or sixth, and I'm on a sharp learning curve with it. But one thing I've noticed when I'm teaching literature, to middle schoolers especially, that when I assign a chapter to read at home, I always, and I mean always, give them a reading comprehension test the next day. Now, it's one reason is obvious, because they forget. I tell them they may not do it. But there's another reason, too, because you miss a chapter, you may miss something really, really important. We are reading The Silver Chair by C.S. Lewis, part of the Chronicles of Narnia. And last week I assigned them at home to read chapter 2, and I was especially careful to test them on that, make sure they read it, because if you read the book, you know there is where Aslan, who represents Jesus, Jill Paul approaches him. You see, he's kind of scared of him. Is there other stream? There is no other stream. He finally approaches him, and Aslan gives her a quest, one task, and four signs to accomplish it. Now, if you skip that, if you don't read that, the rest of the book may be enjoyable, but you really are not going to get a whole lot out of it. In real life, in 2010, there was a writer named Brandon Anderson. He wrote sort of like Game of Thrones type books, and he had one coming out called The Way of Kings. And it was eagerly anticipated. Problem is, when it was released, due to a binding and a printing error, there were 30 pages just missing right in the middle of the book. And it turned out that there was a rather important plot point there. And so people read the book and go, I think this makes sense. I'm not quite sure about that. In our gospel reading, there is a potent symbol of Lent. You may have picked it up. That is actually occurs three times in the Bible, three sections. Now, we are very familiar with the last one or the first one. It's almost given away in the words of Jesus here. But it is extremely important that we look at that middle section that is often overlooked, particularly at the time of Lent. If the Book of Common Prayer is to be believed, and I believe it is to be believed, Lent, in the words of the Book of Common Prayer, is to be a comprehensive review of our spiritual lives, but leading in a certain direction. The reflection of Lent leads us to that Paschal mystery of Easter. We're heading in a certain direction. When I took my Anglican orders, I was tasked with learning and studying Anglican history. And I learned of one of the great fathers of the English Reformation and the Anglican Church was a man with a glorious name of Lancelot Andrews. What a name. Maybe his friends call him Lance. I don't know. Well, Lancelot, a bishop, a great leader of the church, and his writings on Lent are particularly, I think, important. He wrote this: "Dust we are, indeed, and to dust we shall return. Yet," he writes, "in that dust lies the seed of glory." Seed of glory. So our focus on repentance, our mortality, is leading us to a particular destination. And here, with this bronze snake, this bronze serpent, we see a very potent symbol of Lent that does lead us, see us to glory. Now, the most familiar, we are aware of this because it occurs right amongst the most memorized scriptures in the whole Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." But the context for God, it's connected to what goes before it. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life." That's the context for that much beloved scripture. Now, the hint where the first chapter is Moses. This goes 700 years before this conversation. And Moses, as he's leading people out of bondage in Egypt, they were slaves, things were bad, follow me, and to get to the Red Sea, they got to take a detour. And, oh, and by the way, there is this miraculous provision of manna in the wilderness. Well, the people of God became impatient. And we read in Numbers 21 this. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and water in the country itself, but this, we loathe this worthless food. That's the manna. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood, and most of my friends, their grandparents always live with them. And they usually have these Eastern Europeans, some were Holocaust survivors. And they, they had this kind of voice you can almost imagine here. Oh, we brought us out here to die. Whoa, they're just moaning and groaning. This worthless food. Well, clearly not a good decision. Because as we hear that God sent fiery serpents to the people, they bit them, they got sick, some died. And the people came and said to Moses, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that they take the serpent from us. So Moses prayed and God gave them a rather interesting solution here, approach. Take a symbol of the thing that bit them, makes them sick. Make a bronze version of it, put it on a pole. And when people look at it, they'll be healed. Now, I remember doing this in chapel, a middle school chapel, and getting some of the most extraordinary responses. They thought, why would God put the very thing that bit them, a symbol of the snake, on a pole? And one kid raised his hand and said, well, it would take a lot of extra faith to do that, and that'd be right. But I think it goes even deeper than that. There's that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where we read this. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. In other words, he took it on. That venom, okay? They couldn't possibly understand at the time, but it was a type of Christ. It was pointing to what Jesus was going to do on the cross, pointing them to absolute faith. What a glorious connecting tissue to go from Numbers to John 3:16. Amazing. You're going to get a lot out of that. But especially in the season of Lent, to fully appreciate it, we have to understand the middle section for a comprehensive view. Now, 700 years later, the people of God and the nation of Judah were not doing so well. Now, that grumbling, that complaining, that lack of faith persisted. And there was a king named Hezekiah who came around, who was going to fix things. Because you see, what was happening was that the people called to be faithful to God were engaging in Canaanite pagan worship. They are putting up stone. They are putting up sites where they're hedging their bets. Yeah, we, with the whole God of Israel thing, we're there, we're fine. But you know what? Maybe that's true too. Or maybe in order for us to move in society, it'd be better for us to sort of just kind of like just move around and check our options out. So it was a really bad situation. And Hezekiah, who was a good king, 2 Kings 18 says this, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he established reform. Let's see what he did. One, he removed all the high places. He broke down the pillars, and he cut down the Asherah pole. The high places was where they would worship around a male fertility god. The pillars, there was another fertility god. One was male, one was female. And the Asherah pole made of wood was where they would, it was a Canaanite pagan worship site. Now, if you're gonna reform the people of God, all that makes a lot of sense. No, this detestable things are going on there. This is bad. This is awful. Yo, go Hezekiah. But then, we're not over. He did one more thing. Listen, and he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. What? What? Okay, why did he do that? Now, if you're reading this, if you're as old as I am, you remember playing records, remember LPs, records, remember those things? Remember the needle would scratch sometimes? This would be like you're listening to your favorite song, and there it goes. What, you broke the bronze serpent? Why? Well, because until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. And they gave it a name. I'm going to give you the Hebrew pronunciation that I had to learn from somebody else. The Kushtan. The Kushtan, they called it. Don't ask me what that means, but that's what they called it. All right? And he broke into pieces because the very thing that was supposed to point them to faith was the thing itself that they were worshiping. You might get that? So the thing which was to be a blessing became a hindrance. The thing that they were supposed to, okay, I'm having faith in God now, is they bowed down and worshiped that very thing. So here's how this lands on Lent, if I can. If it's truly time for, as the Book of Common Prayer says, for us to be, this to be a comprehensive review of our spiritual life, this is what needs to be reviewed. All of us here, we all have our high places, our pillars, and our Asherah poles. Like the stuff that, oh my goodness, it just leaps off the page. We ought not be doing this. Anger, self-righteousness, resentment, loose tongue, gossip, things on the web we shouldn't be looking at, attitudes to others we shouldn't be having, harboring ourselves. We all have those things. And those things, they're hard enough, aren't they? They are challenging enough, but harder and more invidious is our nekushtans. Those things which are designed either a gift for us, even things that are designed to maybe even like, well, thank you, Jesus, to bless us. But if we make those things our object of worship, that needs to be repented from. We need to ask God's forgiveness for that. And now it's not the object itself. It's not the object itself. Those things that should give us thanks to God, if it is something different, if we are putting something there that we shouldn't, we need to repent. And I'm going to go here now. I'm going to go to places where I hope you understand me, that I'm not against any of these things, but it seems to me, as a man of my advanced age, and my own experience, and my own heart, and looking around currently and in the past, are things that sometimes we get the wrong order. Hey, I love America. You watch that hockey game? Have you watched the hockey game? That was great. Love that hockey game. Yeah. That guy goes, oh, I love America. It's great. I think attending to the civic order is something the scriptures implicitly tell us we should be doing. And we need to have our leaders. We need to be proud of our country. But politics isn't Jesus. It's part of a faithful Christian will faithfully pursue, but it's not Jesus. Sorry. Even our political convictions, and I say this, I don't say this in a bipartisan way. I say this in an omnipartisan way. I say this, it doesn't matter what your political convictions are. Our political convictions are part of our responsible process for an orderly society that God has given to us explicitly to restrain evil, to reward the good, all right. But if our political convictions are the basis by which we either keep friends or reject others, or the basis by which we are really truly animated, that could be a problem. Again, I am not taking a political position here. Don't think that. I think it is omni-party-wise. I'm going to go here, too. Children. Children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord, an object of great blessing for us. But every time I officiated a wedding, I come to the part where I quote the Old Testament in Jesus, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. If you get to the point where you worship your role as a parent and don't understand that your kids are supposed to leave, go like this. Your kids are designed to leave. They're designed. That's what's built in. You always have a relationship. Don't get me wrong there. But I have known people who... you know, even as a middle school teacher, I have some conversations with parents where I think, and you know, I think you're taking this spelling drill. It's a little too seriously. It's a little too seriously. It's a little bit, okay? Like, it's staying up at night and just, oh my goodness. Your son's in sixth grade. It's not going on his permanent record. I promise. Okay, and what is happening here is they're so bound up, either vicariously, or they don't even call them helicopter parents anymore. They call them snowplow parents. You've heard that? Where they still hover in, they just go, they go before them. That's a problem. That is a problem. This could be in certain Christian circles, the ones that I've been in the past, that is our theological convictions, our theological systems, are so important to us, and we argue about them so much, and we insist that you must believe this, debatable areas. I think that's a problem. I think that kind of devotion could be our traditions. I bought into a glorious tradition. But our tradition is not Jesus either. And it's not that we get rid of it like they had to in the Old Testament, but let us be careful where we're going. And finally, we circle back. Because if Bishop Andrews is to be believed, I think he is that as we repent, as we consider our mortality, as we consider the sin that so easily entangles us, in those ashes are the seed of glory, we go back to the last chapter. We don't stay here. This is a whole setup for Jesus saying, God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. Through him. That's our hope. That's where we're headed with this. So this season of Lent is where we consider where these, we look at our astral poles. Again, they're hard, but they come leaping off the page. But where are those things which are like the bronze serpent in Hezekiah's day? The things by which are given to us to give thanks, to be blessed, but have taken the place of the very God who gave them to us. And we're left with this, that we move forward because we know the best is yet to come, that the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor entered the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
As we pray for the day that you have made, we have hope, we have peace, for your presence is with these. So whatever comes our way, Lord, remind us of this grace. We can face it with this hope. Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Jesus reigns. In the as we rest, we recall your faithfulness, how you never left our side from the morning to the night. Now until the dawning sun, be the light that leads us on. We can face it with this hope. Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely in his hands. Ever close, he leads us in his plans. When we can't see the way, we have hope and we have faith day after day. Thank you. For tomorrow this we pray. Father, help us live your way. Every breath and every word for the glory of the Lord. If the day should test our faith, fill our hearts with songs of praise. We can face it with this hope. Jesus won't forget his own. Jesus holds us safely in his hands. Never